1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 all the way 20 through 25. And if I could describe today's text in one word, that word would be silence. Silence. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6 says that Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him. And that's really the main idea of this entire text this morning. Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him. And I have today's text broken down into three parts. Number one, Saul's unrepentant appeal to God. Number two, Saul's continued depravity and darkness. And lastly, the great implication and consequences of Saul's sin. And let's look at that first part this morning. Let's look at Saul's unrepentant appeal to God. Look at verses 3 through 6 with me. It says this, starting in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. So we understand that Samuel has passed away. As a matter of fact, we looked at that a few weeks ago. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. And that's a really important statement, and we'll come back to that in just a few moments as well. Verse 4, the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, it says that he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, here's the verse, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So we see in this text that the Philistines were coming against all of Israel. And the text tells us that Saul was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So what does Saul do? He sees that the Philistines are coming against him. So Saul goes to God. He goes and he inquires of God. And the text tells us that God does not speak to Saul through a dream. He doesn't speak to him through a priest or through a prophet. He doesn't speak to him by Urim. You see, during this time period, this is how God would speak to his people. He would speak to his people through dreams. He would speak to his people through prophets. He would speak to his people by Urim. And you may be asking yourself this question, well, what is that last one? What is Urim? We've looked at Urim a little bit in the weeks previous, but Urim was a revelatory device that priests would use to determine the will of God during this time period. And we don't have much time to go into Urim, but you can read more about Urim and the priestly ephod in Exodus chapter 28, if you'd like to take the time and do that. But the text begs this question, and this is the main idea of this entire text. The text begs this question, and the question is this: why didn't God speak to Saul? Why didn't God speak to Saul? Well, number one, because of Saul's sin. You see, Saul was still living in darkness and depravity. You see, Saul never repented of his sin to God. If you remember, God had told Saul to destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And what does Saul do? Saul turns his back on the command of God. He takes lightly the command of God. Therefore, God, what's he do? God rejected Saul as the king over Israel and chose David to put in his place. And what happens? You remember the story. We've been reading about this for weeks. Saul becomes very jealous of David. He becomes very angry with David, and Saul tries to murder David over and over again. So we see that God would not speak to Saul because of his sin. Why else? Why else wouldn't God speak to Saul? Again, during this time period, God spoke to his people through priests. He spoke to his people through prophets. And another reason that God would not speak to Saul was because most of God's priests were dead. Most of God's priests were dead. If you remember this from 1 Samuel chapter 22, in his jealousy, in Saul's jealousy toward David, Saul allowed Doeg, remember Doeg? Saul allowed Doeg to kill 85 priests from Nob, and the only priest who escaped was Abiathar. And that priest actually escaped to David. You see, God didn't speak to Saul because Saul had killed all of the men during this time period whom God used to speak. You see, church family, Saul didn't want God. He only wanted God's blessings and help during his time of need, during his time of desperation. As a matter of fact, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 14 tells us Saul did not seek guidance from the Lord. He only wanted God's help during his time of pain, during his time of hurt, during his time of fear, and that is it. One theologian writes, "The evident explanation is that while Saul went through the mechanics of an appeal to the Lord, his heart never opened even one inch toward repentance and true faith." He goes on to write, "Saul is a dreadful reminder of the danger of apostasy. An apostate is a professed believer, an outward member of the believing community who, instead of engaging the Lord in true faith, hardens his heart in sin. The ultimate result is not merely unbelief, but a seared conscience and a heart hardened to a point of no return. Saul was willing in his dark night of the soul to engage in outward motions intended to manipulate aid from God. But the Lord's ear is open only to those of a broken heart and a contrite spirit." You see, church family, God knows the hearts of every single person on the planet. And he knew the heart of Saul. And he knows if someone is truly repentant of their sin or not. He knows if people are trying to use him for their own agenda or if they have truly submitted their lives to him. And Saul never submitted his life to God. He would only come to God during his time of desperation and no other time. Next, we see in this text Saul's continued depravity and darkness. Saul's continued depravity and darkness. Look at verse 7 with me. And I just want to warn us that it gets pretty dark here. This is a really weighty text. It's a really heavy text. But it's in the Bible, and we're going to look at it today. "Then Saul said to his servants, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'Behold, there is a medium at Endor.'" And you might be asking this question, well, what is that? What is a medium? During this time period, mediums or necromancers were people who claimed to have this ability to summon or to contact the dead. And God's people were to stay far away from mediums. As a matter of fact, Leviticus 20 said this, "If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So the people of God were to stay away from mediums. And guess what? Saul knew this very well. He knew the law of God. As a matter of fact, he knew it so well that verse 3 tells us Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Why? Because mediums were an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy 18 tells us this. "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." And again, Saul knew the law. He knew all of this, and this shows us where Saul's heart truly was. Again, he knew the command of the Lord, and again, he clearly disregarded it. Think about it like this. He goes from trying to hear the voice of God, and almost in an instant, almost in a breath, going from trying to hear the voice of God to trying to hear something from a medium. You see, he's exhausting all odds for himself. He's basically saying, if God will not speak to me, then fine, I'll try the darkness. Verse 8. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went. And two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, and how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But notice what he does. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And again, this shows more of Saul's depravity. Notice what he does. He swears by God to this woman that God will not punish her for her breaking God's law. And this is complete ungodliness. This is complete heresy, what he does. Richard Bergen says, Saul's oath invoked the Lord to grant immunity to the one who broke the Lord's command. It turned God against himself. Such an oath was not only foolish, but actually blasphemous. Verse 11, notice what happens. And the woman said, who shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. And on a side note, isn't it interesting that Saul wouldn't bow to God? But he'd bow to his spirit. Again, this shows us where his heart was. So according to this text, we see that this woman was able to summon the spirit of the prophet Samuel, whom the text tells us had already passed away. And if you're like me, you're asking questions here. You're asking questions like this. What in the world is this, Caleb? This type of stuff is in the Bible. What is going on here? Is this true? Was she really able to do this? We need to understand this morning, church family, that there are many different views as to whether or not mediums had this type of power. But most commentators do all agree that it really was Samuel who came forth. And we will see why in the following verses. But again, did this medium, did this woman, did this person have the power to summon the spirits of people who were dead? And we need to understand again this morning that there is great debate about this, and we're not going to be able to settle this debate this morning. But I want to just share with you the two sides. Early church fathers said things like this. Tertullian said, God forbid that we should believe that any soul, much less a prophet, could be called forth by a demon. Luther wrote, who could believe that the souls of believers who were in the hand of God and in the bosom of Abraham were under the power of the devil? Calvin wrote, God would never have allowed his prophets to be subjected to such diabolical conjuring, as if the devil had power over the bodies and souls of the saints which are in his keeping. So there's one camp that says that mediums did not actually have this type of power. But on the other side, as we saw from the verses earlier, that God, he specifically prohibited this type of stuff. Number one, possibly because it was real. because it was evil, because it was wicked, because it was of Satan. And number two, as one theologian writes, because it promoted reliance on supernatural guidance from others, from some other source other than the Lord. In other words, it took people away from a dependence on God. But regardless of whether or not mediums had this type of power, theologians all agree that Samuel's spirit coming forth was something that God's providence allowed to happen in order to speak his word to Saul one final time. One final pronouncement from Samuel to Saul of God's judgment on Saul. But in this text, let's not miss the forest because of the trees. Let's not forget the main idea in all of this text. And this is the main idea, that God was silent to Saul because of his sin. And Saul, again, disregarded the command of God and went to a medium. That's the main point of this text. God's silence to Saul. And once again, Saul completely disregarding the word of God and going to a medium. That is the main point. And Saul going from God to a medium speaks to the continued depravity and darkness that this man was walking in. I said this a few weeks ago. A person will never change until they truly submit to God and his total lordship. Like Saul, they will continue walking in the darkness. Like Saul, they will continue to walk in depravity. And this reminds us today, church family, that true and eternal life change can only come from a complete submission to Jesus Christ. That is it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Next in this text, we see this, the great implication and consequences of Saul's sin. The great implication and consequences of Saul's sin. So here in this text that we're getting ready to look at, we see Samuel speaking. And we know that it was Samuel speaking because he said to Saul the same things he said to him while he was alive on the earth. Look at verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more." Again, that's the main idea of this text. We see this twice here. God has turned away from me and answers me no more. God is silent, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me." Samuel's essentially saying, "I've already told you these things. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." Samuel has already told Saul that. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." As I was reading this past week, all I could say was, wow. Wow. Samuel is simply reiterating to Saul what he has already told him. He's simply saying to him, "Saul, because of your sin, God has taken the kingdom away from you. Because of your sin, the Philistines are going to conquer the land. And in 24 hours, you and your sons will be dead." Complete and final judgment on Saul. And also judgment on the people of Israel, because they are the ones who rejected God as king. Remember that? And chose Saul over God to be their king. Bergen also writes, "This section of Scripture presents what is considered perhaps the darkest moment in Saul's life. his deliberate violation of one of the most serious prohibitions in the Torah. By turning to a medium to receive guidance for his life, Saul committed a capital offense. Less than 24 hours after he did so, he was dead. Notice what he says, a sobering reminder of the swiftness and surety of the Lord's punishment for any who violate the divine word. What's he saying here? That sin always has consequences. Sin always has consequences. Pick up the rest of the story. Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and to listen to what you have said to me. Now therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. And as I was just pondering this text over and over this week, I was just reminded that this is just one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. Very sad story. The children of Israel reject the one true God from being king over them. And what do? They choose Saul over God. But even in all of this, even in their rejection of God, we saw the absolute kindness, mercy, faithfulness, and grace of God. After the children of Israel had rejected God and chosen Saul over God, Samuel said these words to the people, and I want to read them again for us. 1 Samuel chapter 12. "And now, behold," this is after they had rejected God and chosen Saul over God. Samuel said, "Now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord, he's done it." All right, he set a king over you. But notice what he says. "Even after this rejection, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king," that's Saul, "who reigns over you, will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." Even after their rejection of God, God said to them, "If you and your king, Saul, will simply obey my voice, it's going to be all right. It will be well for you." You see, all they had to do was obey. All Saul had to do was obey, and everything would have went okay. But for Saul, one sin, we've already read about it in 1 Samuel, one sin led to more sins and a lifetime of depravity. And the consequence, God rejecting Saul as king, God's punishment on the people of Israel, God's silence to Saul, and ultimately Saul's death. And after Saul's death, David would take his place. We know the end of the story because we have it in the text. And the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, would come from the lineage of David. You see, all of this points us to Jesus. As all of the kings in the Old Testament were imperfect, who was Jesus? He is the perfect one, the perfect king, the one who would die on a sacrificial cross, sacrificial death on the cross for sin, the one who would be resurrected from the grave, conquering sin, death, and hell for all who would trust in him by faith. What a powerful text. And if you're like me, you're asking this question, okay, Caleb, what does this mean? What does this text mean for us today? How can I apply this text to my life today? I want to remind us of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, "Now these things that happened to them as an example." talking about the Old Testament, talking about the stories that we've been reading. But they were written down for our instruction. Let's be reminded today that these texts that were written down some thousands of years ago have great meaning, warning, and implication for us today. And if you're taking notes, the application for us today is this. I want to give you one point of application. Based on what we're seeing play out in this text, based on what we're seeing with Saul in his life, and this final judgment being pronounced on him today, the one point of application today is this. Surrender completely to Jesus. That's it. That's the point. You take one thing from today, take that. May I surrender my life completely to Jesus. You see, church family, we are all like Saul until we surrender completely to Jesus Christ. You see, apart from Christ, Ephesians 2 says that we are enemies of God. Apart from Christ, we are enemies of God and we are children of wrath. So let's ask this question, why do we need to surrender completely to Jesus Christ? And here is the answer, because we need a Savior. Because we need a Savior. Again, apart from Christ, like Saul, we are all dead in our sin. We deserve death and hell forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And whenever we surrender completely to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we gain His righteousness. We gain right standing with God by faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Romans chapter 3 speaks to this greatly. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That we surrender to Him completely because we need a Savior. And let's be reminded today, church family, that surrendering to Jesus Christ is not just saying that we believe in Jesus. You see, the Bible says that even the demons believe in Jesus, but they're not submitted to Him. They're not submitted to Him. You see, let's be reminded today, church family, that surrendering to Jesus Christ is a total submission to His lordship. There's no half-hearted surrender. It's a total submission to His lordship. It's a total submission to His word. Let's not forget about these scriptures about submission and surrender from Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is the one who said these words. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Jesus is saying, come and submit every aspect, every fiber of your being to me. Why? Because we need a Savior. Jesus also said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. And the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see, surrendering to Jesus Christ, again, is a total submission to Him, to His word, and to what He calls us to do. You see, Saul, he never ever surrendered to God. And may we surrender to God completely, and we do this by bowing our lives and our heart and our face and our knee and every aspect about us to Jesus Christ our Lord. Why else do we need to surrender completely to Jesus Christ? Because we need a Savior? Again, because of Jesus' power over sin. Why else do we need to surrender completely to Jesus? Because we need a Savior. Because of Jesus' power over sin. You see, church family, you and I cannot defeat the power of sin on our own. We cannot do it in our own flesh. It's only through Christ. It's only by His power. It's only by His Spirit indwelt inside of us. Christ in me. Christ in you. The hope of glory. You see, church family, apart from Christ, sin wins every single time. Saul brushed off God's command one time in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and And we saw what happened. He brushed off the command of God, sins against God one time, and his sin completely takes over his life. It completely blinded him to his need for God. Let's be reminded this morning, church family, that sin never works out. Did not work out for Saul. We saw this play out over and over in 1 Samuel. Remember those guys, Eli, Hophni, Phinehas? They would turn their backs against the command of God, and it just did not work out for them. Sin never works out. It always destroys. Sin always burns. It always hurts. Sin always kills. John Owen said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And it's only by the power of Christ inside of us that we can deal with sin. This is why we depend on Jesus Christ. It's only by his power. It's only by his strength. Why do we need to surrender completely to Jesus Christ? Because of Jesus' power over sin. Why else do we need to surrender completely to Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is light in the darkness. Because Jesus is light in the darkness. Saul walked in the darkness because he never submitted to God. And this is why he had no problem disobeying God. This is why he had no problem going to a medium when he knew full well that it was against the will of God. You see, we surrender to Jesus Christ because Jesus is light in the darkness, and he gives us spiritual eyes to be able to see. You see, Saul's spiritual eyes, they were blinded. But whenever we surrender completely, totally and fully to Jesus Christ, he gives us spiritual eyes to be able to see. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When we submit to him, we walk in his light. Lastly, why do we need to surrender completely to Jesus Christ? Here's why. Because Jesus is the bread of life and the living water. Because Jesus is the bread of life and the living water. You see, Saul's hunger for more was never satisfied. Saul's thirst for more was never quenched. But can I remind you today? I need to hear this. We all need to hear this. Can I remind you today that whenever you have Jesus, you have all you will ever need? I don't know who said this statement, but I love it. Maybe you should write it down today. And the statement is this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We surrender to him because he is the bread of life. He is living water. Jesus himself said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Be reminded today that whenever you have Jesus, you have all you will ever need. You have joy. You have peace. You need some peace today in this crazy world? I know I do. What else can you gain through the bread of life and living water? You gain contentment. You hungry for something today? You thirsty for something today? Listen, it can be satisfied. It can be quenched in Christ. You find contentment. You find light. You find satisfaction. Again, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In closing, I want to read this, the lyrics of this wonderful hymn to us this morning. "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you. He will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now." Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Don't reject him. Don't reject him. Don't reject him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow. I will trust him. I will trust him. I will trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, ask yourself this question this morning. Have I truly submitted to Jesus Christ? Have I truly submitted my life to Jesus Christ? Again, why do we need to do that? Because we need a Savior. Because of his power over sin. Because he is light in the darkness. Because he's bread of life in the living water. And if you never have submitted your life fully to Jesus Christ, we plead with you today. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to submit your life completely to Christ and his lordship. Again, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. When you gain Christ, you gain everything. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says that we have to come to this realization of our need for Jesus. We have to understand that we have sin in our lives, and that sin, the Bible says, separates us from God. What we deserve because of our sin is to go to a very real place that the Bible calls hell. But the Bible also says this, the gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever submitted your life fully to him and called on him to save you? What would stop you from doing that today? Maybe you're in this place today and you feel this sense of longing on your heart to do that. That's the Spirit of God drawing you. That's the Spirit of God drawing you. That's an amazing thing. You can pray a prayer like this. God, I understand my need for Jesus today. I admit that I'm a sinner, but I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected from the grave. And I place my faith and my trust in the finished work of Christ today to pay the penalty for my sin, for my salvation. I submit my life today to Jesus. I commit my life to Jesus. And the Bible says that if you said that to God and meant that from the depths of your heart, then you are saved. You're saved from the penalty of your sin. And the Bible also says that all of heaven celebrates, and we celebrate with you today. This is an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing. And the next step for you is to let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next. And the next step is what we call in the church, it's an ordinance of Christ that he commanded us to do. And that step is what we call believer's baptism. It's where you come into the waters of baptism. This is how you show the world that you're a Christ follower, that you're identifying as a follower of Christ. So let us know by filling out that little piece of paper in your bulletin that you receive, that tear-off slip, and place it into the offering. And let us know so that we can contact you and celebrate with you and lead you and guide you into what is next. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this text that even though it might be a little bit beyond our understanding, we see the point. And the point is that you call us to submit our lives to you and to your lordship. Why? Because we need a Savior. Because of the power that sin has, but Christ in us, the hope of glory, who takes away our sin. By trusting in Christ, we gain his righteousness because he is light in the darkness. He gives us spiritual eyes to see because Christ quenches us. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's all we'll ever need. We love you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for loving us, God. You're a good God. You're worth following. You're worth submitting our lives to completely. We worship you today. You're a good Savior. You're a good Savior. You're an amazing King. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song of worship back to this wonderful Savior that we just spoke about today?